The Bible served as the means by which one could unearth the beauty and excellency of the Lord. In reading the teachings and stories of Scripture, one found a divine and godlike quality that distanced the sacred text from all other books. The contents of Scripture contained a distinguishing glory that marked it as the very Word of God to mankind. Edwards did not see the Bible as a static collection of timeless truths and moral maxims. He viewed the Scripture as a living thing. It pulsed with life. It shone with beauty. It bore the glory of God. This last facet of Edwards's understanding of Scripture relates directly to the way he lived. Jonathan did not practice a weak faith filled with doubt and worry about the irrationality of belief and the mystery of God. As Jonathan saw it, faith was reasonable, that is, it made sense, and doubt was irrational. The Bible accounted for this confidence. The Spirit had spoken through the Word to Jonathan's heart, performing a surgery of the soul and mind such that Jonathan's synapses fired from a position of faith. As he put it in A Divine and Supernatural Light, the divine nature of the Word does not leave room for doubt. If studied with trust, it reorients a person's world such that one sees that God is fundamentally true and right. As a result, believers can live and speak with great boldness. A Divine and Supernatural Light shows us that Jonathan operated from a position of experiential trust in the Lord. Jonathan had not tamed the Word of God such that he could extract from it what he liked and believe what he preferred. The beauty of God's living Word had captured Jonathan. His convinced mind and captivated heart formed the foundation from which all his exhortation and teaching sprang. The majesty and beauty of God, communicated in His Word, beckoned to all, offering every person the opportunity to experience the transforming power of trust. Meditation and the frustrating struggle to mortify sin. Edwards thought it important to meditate on these truths. He often enjoyed riding and walking in nature where he could think, pray, and relish the natural beauty of unspoiled New England. One can conjecture that these excursions provided a good deal of the contemplation that fueled the pastor's expansive preaching and teaching. Time in nature meant rest, relaxation, and refreshment. Without such times, it is doubtful that Edwards would have accomplished all that he did or communed as deeply with the Lord as his brief retreats made possible. Edwards's efforts bore tremendous fruit. The young pastor knew his share of dark days, however. No person can evade faithless thoughts and sinful appetites, no matter how strong their faith may be. Years after Jonathan penned his monumental sermons, he reflected on this period in his life, noting that amidst the highs of spiritual growth, it contained no small amount of struggle with sin. "Often, since I lived in this town, I have had very affecting views of my own sinfulness and vileness, very frequently to such a degree as to hold me in a kind of loud weeping, sometimes for a considerable time together, so that I have often been forced to shut myself up. I have had a vastly greater sense of my own wickedness and the badness of my heart than ever I had before my conversion. It has often appeared to me that if God should mark iniquity against me, I should appear the very worst of all mankind, of all that have been since the beginning of the world to this time, and that I should have by far the lowest place in the world to this time, and that I should have by far the lowest place in hell. When others that have come to talk with me about their soul concerns have expressed the sense that they have had of their own wickedness by saying that it's..."